It's been quite a summer, hasn't it? It's good to be thankful for harvest, and we're so grateful to God for all the good things that He gives us all the time. But you have to agree, it really has been quite a summer. I'm thrilled to say that it isn't raining outside right now, but actually any farmer will tell you that it's been really a very difficult summer. First of all, there was a drought, and then there was tons and tons of rain, and then some storms and so on. And one way or another, most farmers seem to have suffered. And if you live in certain parts of the world over these last few months, even parts of our own country these last few months, then your fields, if you were a farmer, will, I guess, have looked something at some point like that. One of our church members is a farmer over towards Titherton, and I walked through one of his fields with him when it looked like that's not his field, I don't think, in the middle there. But I walked through it with him, and thankfully that field has survived pretty well, but I know that others have not, and yields are down, and so on. And you have to ask, you know, when things go wrong like that, well, how come? How come it seems to be so much of a struggle? You may be somebody that isn't a farmer at all, and you say, well, no problem to me, I just go to the supermarket and buy the stuff. But actually, you know, you don't have to be a farmer struggling with weather to know that the world in which we live somehow seems not to work properly. Maybe you're an employee struggling with redundancy. Maybe you're a young mum struggling with childcare. Maybe you're a pensioner struggling with your health. And to look at the news, there's no end of sadness and horror all over it. And you say, oh, come on, preacher, don't make me miserable this morning. But actually, all the time, the world we live in is broken, isn't it? That's just kind of how it is. It seems to be broken. How come life is so much of a struggle? If there is a God in heaven, why is life so hard? Not just in harvest, but in everything else. And sure, for some people, life seems harder than others. But bottom line, when you're in the middle of struggling with something, you never think, oh, well, relatively, it's easier for me than for them. Life sometimes is just plain hard. If there is a God in heaven, why is it hard? And the answer, of course, is the Bible is clear. I've said already, as I quoted from Genesis, that seed time and harvest would never end. God, when He made us, well, He made the world in which we live perfect. He made it to be just exactly right. And human beings in perfect relationship with Him, and in perfect relationship with their other human beings. But the Bible is emphatic that right at the beginning, our very first parents simply rejected God. They took, and I'm going to illustrate this with a plate, they took the good thing that He had made that was perfect and flawless and with no fault in it at all. They took it and they effectively said to God, God, we don't want You to rule over us anymore. We don't want You to be first. We want to live our own lives, our own way. And effectively, when they did that with God, you must forgive me for this, I've never done this before. Effectively, when they did that with God, this was the result. And the result, the relationship with God was broken. And the world in which we live was broken. And everything fell apart from that point. There was no death before that point. But God said, if you reject Me, so there will be death for you and everything afterwards. What is the answer to a world that is broken? How can you solve that which is quite clearly irreparable? What are we going to do with the God who made us, who we have by the very way that we live rejected, and the world in which we live is broken? Well, actually, the answer is found again for us in the Bible. The Bible is, as Charlie said, God revealing Himself to us. And fundamentally, what the Bible says is that we need to listen. There are lots of people with ideas in our world, lots of different philosophies, lots of different gurus who will come up with one answer or another answer to how we solve the problem of living in a broken world. But the Bible is emphatic that what we need to do is to listen to God. Somebody may say, well, yes, I try to do that. I go for a quiet walk on the beach in the morning. I go out into my garden. I look up at the stars. I hear God speak to me.
And actually all of those things, the beauty of creation, are a sign, the Bible tells us, of his glory and his love. But most clearly God has spoken to us, not through voices in our head, which are very subjective, but God has spoken to us in his word. You and I listen to God by hearing what he says in the Bible. People often will cast aspersions on the reliability of the Bible, but actually only a little bit of research will yield for you that it is simply the most accurate and well-attested historical document that there is. Go up to the British Library. Go into the bookshop there and you will find at least two, if not three, books on the shelf called The Bible in the British Library, or words to that effect. You can test it. You can push it. You can find that it works. And everything that has been thrown apart on the Bible, for those with open minds, they will find that it is completely reliable. Charlie read to us from Isaiah 55, which is a passage in the Old Testament written some 700 years or so before the Lord Jesus was born. And when God was speaking at that point through a prophet called Isaiah. The Bible is clear that God didn't have the Bible written as if the human being were the typewriter. He inspired the prophet to write. And as he wrote and as he preached to the people, so some of what God had to say was written down. And here is God in Isaiah chapter 55, page 520, if you're using one of the church Bibles, urging the people not to despair, but to listen. They were about to go through the most dreadful agonies at this point in the book of Isaiah. But he was urging them to listen. And as he did so, I wonder if you noticed, as Charlie read it, he was painting a picture. Imagine for a moment, says God, a very expensive restaurant. What sort of things might you need if you were going to an expensive restaurant? Any of the kids want to suggest? What would you need fundamentally? Tom? What would you need? Sorry? Money. We'll come to that one in a minute. That's the most obvious one at an expensive restaurant. But another one, Sam?
A shirt and tie.
A shirt and tie. Almost certainly, you would not be allowed in without a tie. I've seen people wearing ties on their belts. Not that I've been to many expensive restaurants, but that doesn't work. No, it has to be a tie around your neck. Hannah?
A napkin.
A napkin. That's right. And in fact, I think you'll see on that picture, it doesn't come up very well. I'm sorry, that hasn't worked. There's a big round white plate in the middle. You can't quite see it. There we are. I can see it perfectly on here. Sorry about that. There's a lovely white round plate. In fact, you can just get the edge of the plate there, I think. But that also is a napkin as well. But you're quite right. No matter how smartly you're dressed, or how well you know how to mind your P's and Q's and behave in an expensive restaurant, what you need more than anything else is money. Because there's going to be a bill to pay once you've eaten, isn't there? But imagine for a moment that as you go to that restaurant and you're terribly hungry, somebody says to you, "Don't worry, come and join and eat at my table. Eat all that you need, eat as much as you like. Eat not to make you fat, but eat to give you what you really need, because in this world that is broken, what you really need is not more that is broken. What you need is more, is that which lasts and nourishes." And actually, that's exactly the invitation that God gave in that passage that we read a few moments ago. Did you see it? "Come," says God, to a people who are in despair, and maybe to some who are not. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost." Hey, why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? "Listen," says God. "Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live." If we will listen to God, we will find, says the Bible, that he has for us the answer. Now, some of what he has to say in the Bible is just what one may describe as simply the maker's instructions. when you buy a new appliance like a washing machine or a dishwasher or something like that, then you will find that an instruction booklet comes with it. There's an instruction booklet for an appliance that we have in our kitchen. And I had an interesting experience just a few weeks ago. A relative of mine bought a new, very expensive kitchen appliance. They don't live in Chippenham, and I don't think they'll listen to this on our website, so I can carry on. I'm not going to tell you who it was. And they phoned me up, and they said, "Listen, Spence," they said, "we've installed a new appliance, and we switched it on. In fact, it was a dishwasher, and we loaded it with dishes the last 2 days, and we've switched it on, and the dishes have all come out with a kind of must all over them, and it's horrible." And I said, being a very simple soul, "Did you read the instructions before you switched it on?" "Well, we've had one of these before." No, I said, did you read the instructions about what you're supposed to do the very first time? Because actually, I said, that the very first time, almost always with one of these machines, there's a mark that says, before using your dishwasher, do this and that and the other. When using it for the first time, go through this and that and the other. "Oh, well, I just figured it would be all right." I said, "Look, life is very simple, isn't it? If you're going to spend that much money on a kitchen appliance, then for best results, follow the maker's instructions. It says that on the packet of powder that you're putting in, let alone on the appliance itself." Now, if we're going to do that with something as simple, can I say as valueless, though I know they're expensive, as a kitchen appliance? Well, surely we're going to want to do that with the most precious thing that we have, which is our lives. Hey, for best results, follow the Maker's instructions. The Bible is God revealing Himself to us and us to ourselves. The Bible refers to itself in some places as being like a mirror. And if you've not read it and you open it up and you read, for example, the first chapter of Romans, it describes what the world in which we live is like. And you think, hey, that's just like me. That's just like the world I live in. But this was written 2,000 years ago. How can that be? Well, the answer is because this is God's word. These are the Maker's instructions. Some of what he has to say are those. Some of what he has to say are the warnings of the disaster of ignoring him. But actually, all of what he has to say is leading to the solution, the Savior. Did you see there in Isaiah chapter 55? Slightly complicated verse. In fact, in verse 3, God says, "Give ear and come to me, hear me, and I'll make your soul live. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you." That is an agreement, a promise. "My faithful love promised to David." You remember at Christmas time that we often talk about Jesus as being the son of David. And that's what that's alluding to. God has promised all the way through a Savior. And in fact, in that passage that we read, verse 4, it says, "See, I've made him, this son of David, a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander of the peoples." God says, if you will but listen to me, you'll find that my solution to the broken world in which you live is if you will listen to me and hear my rescuer, then you will find that he has the solution. In a world that is broken, one day the rescuer will come, just as God promised, a rescuer who would come, who would solve it. And so in the New Testament, after Jesus had come, the New Testament letter to the Hebrews summarizes the Old Testament with these words. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, like this guy Isaiah, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We need to listen to God to know what the answer to the broken world in which we live is. And most fundamentally, most emphatically, most clearly, everything that God has to say is focused in this Savior called Jesus. Which is why the Lord Jesus, after teaching the crowds what knowing him was like, said, quoting back from this Isaiah chapter 55, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked, those who don't put God first, those who put themselves first, let the wicked forsake his own way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will freely pardon. And what above all did he say? That's the passage from Isaiah. Jesus summarized it by these simple words. When he appeared, his message was to repent. That is the same as turn and believe. That means to trust. Exactly what we've been reading in Isaiah. What is the answer? To listen to God. What does God say? Turn from yourself and turn to me. That's what the word repent simply means. It means stop putting yourself as the priority and your own thoughts and your own ideas because you know nothing. And turn to me. Turn to me and find that you will live. Turn to me and find that the brokenness of the world in which you live is solved in me. Turn from being wicked and putting you first and turn to me and know me and trust me and you'll be saved. And it's not simply that God could simply let us off and say, don't worry about living lives that don't have any reference to me. It's all because when the Lord Jesus came, he didn't just come to speak, he came to die. If we were to read back just two chapters in Isaiah, we would find that this rescuer that has been promised is promised to die for us. If we were to read forward in Isaiah, forward in the Bible, elsewhere, we would find that God has promised in Jesus not just to speak, but to say. So Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. By dying on the cross, Jesus is speaking to us and saying, I love you. But also by dying on the cross, Jesus is dying for us. For the Bible teaches most clearly that God took all the rebellion and all those times when we've let him down and all that which defiles and all that he counts as wicked. And as Jesus hung on that cross, he took such sin and laid it on Jesus. And then he punished Jesus on the cross, so he wouldn't have to punish you and me. He took our brokenness and shame. He took our sin and our guilt. He took on himself all that we deserve as a penalty for rebelling against God and living as if he doesn't exist. He took it so that we don't have to. And it's not so much that the broken world would be repaired, but that those who trust him would be made new and enjoy that new perfect world that was to come. It's not that he will take the brokenness and glue it together. It's that he will say, listen, those who trust me, I'm going to make into new creatures on the inside. It's what you'll have heard the Bible describe as being born again. And I'm sorry that term has been kind of taken by the media and twisted so that it's a point of derision or amusement. But actually, Jesus was the first one to say it. And it's as though they've been made new all over again. And the result of turning to God? Well, again, our passage in Isaiah is clear. Picking it up from verse 9, it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so that my promise is kept, in other words, for there to be sunshine and harvest, even if times there's a bit too much rain. So says God is my word. What he has to say that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And did you see? It's not on the screen. Those closing verses. for those who will respond to God's word and who will turn and say, God, I thank you that Jesus was punished so I don't have to be. Please forgive me. I want to turn to you. He says in verse 12, you will go out with joy. In a broken world, you will be led forth with peace. And it will be as if the mountains and the hills, well, it's as if they'll burst into song before you. And all the trees of the field, it's using figurative language, of course, will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, in your life and your experience and your future will grow pine trees. And instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. And this will be for God's renown, an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Those who will turn from themselves and to God and trust in the Savior that He sent will know what it is to know God and the security and joy and peace and forgiveness and heaven that that promises. The challenge of harvest, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is not simply to give God a sop once a year and say, thanks a lot, but actually to say, God, you are faithful, most faithful in sending a Savior. Please save me. Please do that. You may like to think some more about that, in which case we have a course that we run called Christianity Explored, where you can ask all those big questions that I haven't answered this morning. And if you're interested in being involved in that, well, have a word with me, or on the table at the back there's a sheet you can sign just to express your interest. But maybe you've heard enough. Maybe you want to say, well, yeah, okay, that's pretty convincing. I want to know this God. Well, you can do it right where you are and just ask Him to save you, even today, even now.